Genesis 16. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for making us a church family, for saving us from our sins, and allowing us to experience the joy of worshiping you. We ask that worshiping you would be a lifestyle. Offering songs of praise would be a way that we live. And we look forward to the day when we're going to be gathered together with all believers at your throne, singing holy, holy, holy. We ask as we go through your word, that your word would go through us, that you would transform us and that you would change us, that you would help us to not make the same mistake that Abram made in trying to fulfill your promises in our own strength. We thank you also that you're the God who sees our affliction and comes to rescue us. So we continue to give this service to you and ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. At age 4, success is not wetting your pants, okay? That's success at age 4. But at age 12, success is having friends. And at age 16, success is having a driver's license. At age 25, success is having sex when you're married. Age 35, success is having money. At age 50, success is having money. At age 60, success is having sex when you're married. At age 70, success is having a driver's license. At age 75, success is having friends. And you guessed it, at age 80, success is not wetting your pants. In our Bible study this morning, we're going to see that Abram and Sarai are not getting any younger. Abram is age 85. They still have not had children. God has promised that he would be the father of many nations. As time continues to tick, Abram and Sarah feel the pressure. Instead of waiting upon God for God to fulfill this promise in his own timetable, they take matters into their own hands. And Sarai comes up with this idea for Abram to have a relationship with Hagar, her handmaiden. The real lesson for us as we study this is we can't help God out. God doesn't need our help. He's faithful to fulfill his promises in his time. There's also another lesson here, another character, and it's Hagar. She's the handmaiden. God sees her affliction and comes and intervenes. So would you join me in verse 1 of chapter 16? Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. In verse 1 of chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne no children to him. How difficult and how heartbreaking that would have been for her. She had the same desire as many women do, and that is to be a mom. I see it hardwired in by God in my two little beautiful daughters. They dream of the day when they can be a mom. They take care of their dolls and pretend like their mom and all of those things that little girls do. And Sarai had all of those desires put into her heart. On top of that, she had this promise from God that Abram would be the father of many nations. Can you think of all of the pressure that that would put into your marriage as time continues to go by and there's no kids, and there's no kids, and there's no kids? So she has a solution to the problem, and that's Hagar. At the end of verse 1, it says that Hagar was an Egyptian. Where did they pick up Hagar? Where did Hagar come into their family? The answer is found in Genesis 12, verse 16, Abram and Sarah had gone to Egypt. They left the land that God had called them to, Canaan, because of a drought. Come into Egypt, Abram lies, has Sarai lie, says, "This is my sister." She goes into the harem of Pharaoh. Pharaoh blesses Abram because of Sarai's sake and gives him male and female servants. I believe that's exactly where Abram and Sarah picked up Hagar. You see, there's consequences when we walk in lies and manipulation. They wouldn't even have had Hagar in their family if Abram wouldn't have walked in lies and manipulation. There's consequences when we leave the land that God has called us to. If God has said, dwell in Canaan, this is the place I want you to be, when we leave that, there's consequences. So that's how Hagar, the Egyptian, came into their family. And then in verse 2, we see that she speaks up to Abram and she says, you know what? God's restrained me from having kids, so go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain a child by her. The intent was never for Hagar to raise this child. The intent was for her to have the child, and then this child would be the heir of Abram and Sarai. What a difficult place for Hagar. Can you imagine? Here she is, a handmaiden, basically a slave to Abram and to Sarai. And they come and say, you know what? We want you to have a relationship with Abram. And then once the child is born, it's going to be my child. We're going to raise this child. And this child is going to be our heir. In essence, this is Abram and Sarai trying to fulfill God's promises in their own strength and in their own resources instead of waiting on God's timing. Galatians commentates on this section of scripture as well. And Paul writes that the child that will come from this is a work of the flesh. And the promised child is Isaac, who is a work of the Spirit. We need to be careful that we don't try to fulfill God's promises in our own strength, in our own timing, apart from his power and his strength. At the end of verse 2, it says that Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. He's a willing participant in this. We see no argument from Abram. We don't see him being a spiritual leader saying, wait a second, this isn't God's desire. It's not God's plan. Let's wait on God's timing. So verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Hagar actually becomes a wife of Abram, where now he has two wives, polygamy. Some try to argue that polygamy is biblical. God doesn't come out and condemn polygamy, but he never instructs us to practice polygamy. And every time a man had more than one wife in the Old Testament, it never went well. Guys, if you're thinking about polygamy, Lord bless you. I mean, you're in for it. Just continue reading with us and we'll see how difficult it gets for Abram once he has more than one wife. I believe that God's plan and map for marriage is found in the beginning of Genesis, which we studied a few months ago. God gave one man to one woman, Adam and Eve, his institution of marriage. When we depart from that, things get very complicated. At the end of verse 3, it also says that Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. That's a long time. They probably thought they're being very patient. Imagine if you waited for 10 years for something that God had put on your heart. You're thinking, okay, I've waited 10 years. That's a long time. God's not going to move. I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to have to help God out. And we see the consequences that occur. Who are some other people in Scripture that decided that they're going to help God out? Jacob was one of those men where he decided to manipulate, in a sense, trying to fulfill God's promise in his own strength, deceived his father into giving him the blessing, causing his father to think that it was Esau instead of Jacob. What was the consequence of that? 25 years in exile. Moses, a call from God, but tried to fulfill it in his own strength, didn't he? Killed an Egyptian, thinking that the Hebrews would acknowledge him as their deliverer. That didn't take place. What happened to Moses? 40 years in the wilderness, learning that he couldn't do God's work in his own strength. Maybe you're here today and God's put things on your heart. Excuse me. And you're tempted to try to fulfill it in your own strength. Maybe you're single and you've been waiting for 10 years. And in your heart just recently, as you're getting close to Christmas time and Things are so romantic and mushy at Christmas time. It's terrible, right? Mistletoe everywhere. That you decide, I'm tired of waiting for the person that God's going to provide. I'm going to marry the next person that comes along because I can't handle being alone. Watch out. You may be producing a work of the flesh. Maybe there's things that God's put on your heart in your business. Things that He wants to do through your business, through your work. And you've been waiting upon the Lord, waiting for Him to work, waiting for Him to move. But you feel that you've waited too long. And the pressure's on, and now you have to take things into your own hands. Be very careful. There's things sometimes that God puts on our hearts in the areas of finances. And we know it's the Lord. It lines up with Scripture. It lines up with good, sound counsel. Maybe it's you only feel good about borrowing so much money for a house. Or you need to get a new refrigerator. And God's put on your heart to save up the money for the refrigerator before you go and buy it. But there's those terrible plastic cards in our wallet called credit card, right? It's so easy just to take it and go, ba-bing, I don't have to save and wait for my refrigerator. And just be careful. Be careful to go out and just make something happen in your own flesh and in your own strength. Many church leaderships operate under an Abram and Sarai mentality. We're always battling it as pastors and as church leaders. Is, well, let's just try to fulfill God's promise in our flesh. Let's just try to make things happen. But is it a work of the flesh or is it a work of the Spirit? The scary thing, the dangerous thing is Abram and Sarai did conceive a child through this plan. Hagar does get pregnant. Ishmael is born. But there's an extreme consequence that comes from it. Will something happen from the work of our flesh? Absolutely, but it won't be good. So how do we know? How do we know whether it's a work of the flesh or a work of the Spirit? If it's a work of the flesh, it'll taste, smell, and look like us. It'll have everything to do with us. It'll look like us. In our hearts, we just know we're pushing to make this happen. When it's of the Spirit, guess what? It's going to look, taste, and feel like the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The work of the Spirit is going to illuminate the Spirit. It's going to point to the Spirit where someone can walk beside and go, this isn't something you're doing. This is something that God is doing. 10 years, impatience settles in and they decide to help God out. It's better to receive God's help than to try to help God out. So verse 4. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Incredible amount of tension that now takes place because of the sin. Hagar despises Sarai as soon as she becomes pregnant. Maybe she has some extreme morning sickness like many women do when they're pregnant. And it's settling into her heart and mind, I'm not even going to raise this child. I'm supposed to deliver this child over to Sarai. Once this child's born, I hate Sarai. I don't want to have anything to do with Sarai. Who knows all of the things that she was feeling and going through. Sarai experiences the tension and then she goes to Abram and begins to talk things over with Abram. Notice what she says to Abram in verse 5. My wrong be upon you. Is she right or wrong in saying that? She's responsible, but who's ultimately responsible? Abram. He's the spiritual head of his home. And now she uses this against him and says, you know what? My wrong be upon you, buddy. You should have spoke up. You should have said this isn't of the Lord. Sobering for us as husbands to stand up and lead spiritually. Then she says, you know what? God judge between you and me. Before we head down this direction of works of the flesh, we have to understand the tension that it's going to bring. I may be reading into the text a little bit, but think this through with me. What kind of relationship did Hagar and Sarai have prior to this? Probably a pretty good one. Don't you think Sarai would pick out this woman very carefully? They were probably pretty good friends. They probably had a mutual respect for each other. But once sin entered in, it brought about a lot of tension. Abram and Sarai's marriage relationship experiences a lot of tension once the sin enters in. Verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Abram pulls a classic man move, which is to release responsibility. Go talk to your mom. Go talk to your mom. And what does he say here? You know what, Sarai, she's your handmaiden. Just do whatever you want with her. He doesn't say, yeah, she's my wife. He doesn't say, yeah, I had a relationship with her. He doesn't say, yeah, I caused her to be pregnant. He just says, you know what, I realize there's tension here, and you just do whatever you please. So Sarai then deals harshly with her, and she flees from her presence, heads out into the wilderness. And in verse 7 is a shift in our text, a shift in our chapter, and we see God being compassionate to Hagar's affliction. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring of the way of Shur. We'll see more of the angel of the Lord as we continue through this chapter. The angel of the Lord comes to rescue, to spring comfort, to speak promises into her life, and finds her in the wilderness by this spring. How long will Hagar last out here in the wilderness by this spring? Being pregnant, being vulnerable, not very long. It's not like here in the springs where a young pregnant gal has a lot of opportunities, a lot of places to go. And I'm sure in our community, even in Colorado Springs, there's some gals that are pregnant that have no place to go. What a sad thing. And here's this gal who's in a tough situation. She's out in the wilderness. How long is she going to last? How long is she going to make it out there? And God sees, and the angel of the Lord comes. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? I believe the angel of the Lord knew exactly where she came from and where she was going, but this was an opportunity for her to stop and think. Have you ever been at a point of crisis where somebody comes and speaks to you and says, hey, where are you going? Where are you coming from? What are you running away from? And you're saying, how can you tell? We don't realize that we have it written all over our face. We might as well have a t-shirt that says, my heart is broken and I'm running away. And someone stops us and says, hey, what's going on? And it's an opportunity for her to think and respond. And she said in verse 8, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. She just says it. I can't take it anymore. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand. A difficult counsel for her to do. I want you to go back and put yourself underneath Sarai. The promise comes in verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. So God says, look, you go back and you submit to Sarai and I'm going to bless your descendants and make a great nation. Ishmael's to be the son and Ishmael is the father of all of the Arabic people. This is the beginning of the conflict between the Jews and the Arabs. They actually came from the same father, from Abram. Isaac is the father of the nation of Israel, to whom God brings about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Isn't that humbling? Who's still fighting today? The Jews and the Arabs. Where did it start? With Abram trying to help God out. Oh man. If we decide to do something in the work of our flesh, just think of the ramifications that can take place. It's important to understand that God did choose the Jews through the line of Isaac to bring about our Messiah, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't love the Arabs. If God didn't love the Arabs, he wouldn't send his angel to rescue Hagar. He wouldn't allow Ishmael to live. He saves Hagar. He saves Ishmael. and that God desires for the Arabs to come to salvation, just like all ethnic groups. Jesus came through the house of Israel. Why? To bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike, Jews and Arabs alike. So it's important to understand, yes, God chose the line of Isaac, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't love the Arab people. It's exciting to see lots of Arabs come to know Christ as their Savior. I don't know if you realize this, but specifically right now in Iran, many, 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 many people are coming to receive Christ as their Savior, realizing that Jesus is the one. Many Arabs are having visions of Jesus Christ and Jesus coming to them through a vision, revealing himself to them, saying, you need to be saved. So it's amazing to see that we have Arab brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. What an ultrasound, huh? God sees and says, you know what, you got a little baby boy in there. This shows that God has knowledge of the unborn and a plan for the unborn. God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, saying, before you were in the womb, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet. Isn't that astounding? God has knowledge of us even before we were in the womb. Psalms 139 says that God knit us together in our mom's womb. He had knowledge of us and he has a plan for us. And that's the case with Ishmael. And the end of verse 11 is because the Lord has heard your affliction. Isn't that incredible? God heard Hagar's affliction. To most people, Hagar was a nobody. She's a maidservant from Egypt. Abram and Sarai are not treating her the best, weeping out in the wilderness, thinking that she's going to die, probably giving up on life. But God heard her affliction and comes to rescue and save her. I know that to be true this morning, that God hears your affliction, whatever you're going through. It's been quite a week for us as a pastoral staff. It's been a week where three of us went out of town to go to funerals. Chance, our new worship leader, had a friend, a family friend, who died of cancer, went home to be with the Lord. So Chance and Shelley went back to Texas to be part of that funeral on Saturday. Matt Patterson had two family members go home to be with the Lord. An older aunt and uncle both went home to be with the Lord this week. One passed away, and then the other one passed away 2 days later. So he's out there visiting his family. My wife and I know a gal from our church from back when she was in middle school and we were doing junior high ministry. Now she's in her early 20s, and they're living out in Charleston, her and her husband, and she had her five-week-old baby go home to be with the Lord. So we went out to be with them and be part of the funeral on Friday. And I can tell you from firsthand experience that the God that we serve is a God who hears our affliction. Watching this young couple be comforted by the Lord and God meeting them in such an incredible way. And I know that they're going to have difficult days ahead in the months and the years to come, and there'll be grief in their hearts. But I also know this, that God heard their affliction and has come to them in his comfort. And what an amazing God that we have that hears our affliction and comes to us just like he did with Hagar. What's the difference between just hearing about God's comfort and experiencing it? You know, we know intellectually that God's the God of all comfort. But what does it take for us to experience it? Many times it's us crying out and saying, Lord, here is my distress. Would you please come and comfort me? And putting our trust in the Lord. I know that many of you here this morning are experiencing affliction. And you wonder if the Lord hears. You wonder if God sees. May it be an encouragement to you that God does hear. And God does see. And he wants to comfort you. And aren't you so glad that we have a God that hears our affliction, that doesn't just tune us out, that doesn't just shut us off. Even if the world says we're a nobody, or if the world says we're somebody, it doesn't matter, because in God's eyes, we're valued. And he comes to bring comfort, to bring peace. So verse 12. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. I don't know if that would be very comforting to hear about your son. You know, your son, he's going to be a real wild man. He's going to be against everybody else, and everybody else is going to be against him. He's going to stand in the presence of all of his brethren. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? This possibly is a Christophanies. And what is that? It's when Christ comes and reveals himself in the pages of the Old Testament. If you look closely at verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. So she goes to the angel of the Lord and says, you are the Lord, you're the name of the Lord. And then she calls the name of the Lord, you are the God who sees. John in the book of Revelation is talking with angels, and sometimes he got mixed up in all that was taking place, and he tried to worship one of these angels. And the angel said, don't worship me, I'm not God, and I'm paraphrasing. So if this is just a traditional angel, why did the angel then not come to her and say, wait a second, I'm not the Lord. Don't give me a title for the Lord. This is not a manifestation or appearance of the Father, the first person of the Trinity, because 1 John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So no one has seen the Father at any time. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 says, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor, everlasting power. We can't see the Father in this sinful state, but the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, can come and reveal the Father to us. So the angel of the Lord could be Jesus Christ stepping onto the pages of the Old Testament. The important thing is to understand what she says about who God is. You're the God who sees. You need to choose your God carefully. If your God is your car can't see when you're in affliction, can't hear your cry when you're in affliction. If your job is your God, well, good luck receiving any kind of help when you're at a difficult time. If your God's the one true living God, then guess what? He sees. And then she says, have I seen him who's seen me? We go on into verse 14. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Literally, the name of this well, she calls the well of the one who lives and sees. What a wonderful testimony Hagar has. Have I seen the one who sees me? And this well, I'm going to name it the one who lives and sees. Is that your understanding of who God is? Do you have that testimony of God this morning? My God is the one who lives and who sees. Verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, who Hagar bore, Ishmael. So she goes back and submits herself to Sarai. She has this child. Abram decides to name this child Ishmael. She must have shared with Abram and Sarah all of the things that God did, how the angel of the Lord met her. Abram heard her testimony and said, yes, we're going to name him Ishmael. In verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When's Isaac going to come into the picture? Well, it's going to be in 13 more years that Sarai's going to get pregnant, when Abram was 99. Abram's 100 years old when Isaac's born. I don't think they played a lot of catch with the football. And granted, the lifespan was longer, but still, he was a very old man. Waited, but they're still going to have to wait for 13 more years. I like what Donald Barnhouse wrote about Hagar's experience. I think it's very applicable for us. Allow me to read it to you. Hagar, If we seek to change our circumstance, we jump from the frying pan to the fire. Did you get that? If we seek to change our circumstance, we jump from the firing pan to the fire. We must be triumphant where we are. It's not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. How true that is. A lot of times I think, well, if I just didn't have Sarai in my life, you know, if I had a different circumstance, it would be fine. But many times God says what you need is a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate his power exactly where we know the greatest chagrin. So the chagrin that we're experiencing, it's not always the best thing to run away, but to stay, to stand, to rely upon the Lord and allow God to meet us in that point of a difficult circumstance. What's the application for us? I think about this often. We've had a great time together this morning. We're going to head out here in a few minutes and fellowship together in the sanctuary, in the foyer, in the cafe. But we're going to go on with the day. And how are we going to apply this? Is we need to patiently wait for God to fulfill his promises. God doesn't need our help. Just wait. Maybe this is a timely thing for you this morning. And you've been trying to fulfill God's promises in your own strength. And you know it's a work of the flesh. Just wait. What a great thing it would be to come in and to read God's word together and not go out and produce an Ishmael. God's grace to spare us from doing that. Allow God to fulfill his promises. And then this, know the one who sees your affliction. Know the one who sees your affliction. Some of you this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've been coming for weeks, months, or even years, or it could be your first time. But Christ isn't real in your life. And know the one who sees your affliction. A lot of times I think we miss the message of salvation. We go, why do I need to be saved? And the key ingredient for us needing to be saved is understanding that we're a sinner. A lot of times we think we're quote unquote good people because we're comparing ourselves to someone else. Well, compare yourself to God who's never sinned. And how do you stand up? Well, you're probably like me. I know you're like me. You're a sinner. You've fallen short. So then what are you going to do with your sin? Will you turn away from your sin, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, save me. And know the one who knows your affliction. Your sin is causing so much pain in your life. And it's not that after you receive Christ that everything's going to be easy. It's not that as soon as you receive Christ your Savior, you're going to be an instant millionaire and someone's going to bring you cheesecake every night when you go to bed. And you're never going to catch a cold, you know? You'll be swimming upstream, and sure, it's challenging to be a believer. But I think it's even more challenging to be an unbeliever. And at least you'll know that your sins are forgiven. And you'll have a relationship with the one true living God. As we sing this last song, Come Down, there'll be those available to simply introduce you to Jesus Christ. You don't have to come forward to receive Christ your Savior. You may call out to God right where you are. You may get in your car and call out to God. It may come to tonight and you can't sleep and you call out to God. But the important thing is that you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and rose again from your sins and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. And as soon as you make that decision, it's important for you to pick up the phone and call another believer and say, I've just received Christ as my Savior, so they can help you in this new relationship with him. Also, if you need prayer this morning, you're experiencing affliction, you feel like Hagar, please come receive prayer. If you're at that point of Abram and Sarah and you're about ready to take things into your own hands, come and receive prayer. And isn't God so good that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he's given his son to us? December is a busy month. Let's pray together that we wouldn't lose our focus of Jesus Christ during this month. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, your body, your church. Help us to be a church that we wait upon the Holy Spirit, that we walk this Christian life in the power of your Spirit and not in our own strength. Forgive us for trying to help you out. Thank you that you're the God who sees our affliction, that you see the affliction of each person that's here this morning. Would you minister with your comfort and your love? Would you save those that need to be saved? Would you touch our hearts? Bring us into a deeper relationship with you. Please help us to not lose sight of you during this month, to have time with you, to grow in your word, to grow in the knowledge of you, and to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.